This is the podcast for RUF at the University of Texas.
A community for students to experience God's grace and express God's grace to others.
For more information, visit www.ruf.org/UT.
Or find us on Instagram at TexasRUF.
Hey guys, I am so excited to be here with y'all tonight. It is such an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before y'all and just kind of talk through about God being our rest and what does that look like in our day-to-day life. Each week, Jordan gets up here and talks about how RUF is a place to rest. And so what an opportunity is tonight to be able to explain that and talk to you about what I've been learning. When Jordan first asked me and said this is going to be their topic for tonight, I'm not going to lie, if anybody is close to me, you know that I'm not the best rester in the world. And so I was like, dang it, of course I have to teach on rest and what all that means and entails. And so just real excited to be able to share with you. I am the probably biggest person in the crowd that needs to hear this more than anybody tonight. And so I'm excited to share with you what I've been learning in this week. So, as I said, I'm Mary Henley Green. I'm campus staff here at the University of Texas. This is my fourth year here at Texas RUF. It has been such an amazing experience to hear y'all's stories, to walk alongside y'all, and to y'all to show me and welcome me in. So I'm very thankful for y'all in that way. So going in tonight, we're going to pray real quick, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to share your word. Thank you so much that we have your word as a gift, and it shows us who you are, what you have done, and what this means for our life. Lord, I pray that you reveal through your words tonight what it means to rest and to come to you and rest, and how you are our ultimate rest. And I pray that you be with the words that I speak, and that they may be glorifying to you. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so, you know, this is year four. So now I kind of feel like this is a safe place. And so we're going to start off with my most embarrassing moment of all time. When I was in college, my senior year, if you don't know me, I have three sisters, okay? We all were at Ole Miss at the exact same time. And as you know, with college, every year there is a move, okay? So technically two moves in a year because you're moving out of one place into a new place. And so with three girls, it is always like, okay, we're going to sit down. Who needs this bed? Who needs this furniture? Who needs this thing? Okay, then we have all the bid day stuff, and we have all the different odds, knickknacks, whatever. And it all, if you're not using it, it goes where? To the garage, okay? So in our house, we have a garage filled with clothes. We have a garage filled with all these different pieces of furniture from over the years that have been collected. We have bid day stuff. We have prom stuff. In the midst of being empty nesters, my parents picked up this hobby of breeding puppies. And while it was so fun for us in college, it also, there was a lot of things going on in the garage. And the garage door stayed shut. My mom's quote from her is that she would not wish her worst enemy to go into the garage, okay? This season of life, the garage was messy and full of all sorts of things. And so when I was in college, my dad hired some friends of mine to work for him. And they were great guys, and one in particular was just like the heartthrob of Ole Miss, okay? All the girls loved him. I'm not going to admit nor deny if I fell in that category. I did. And so it was just a wonderful opportunity to get to know him more, right? Of course. And so I'm student teaching my senior year, and I am sitting there teaching sixth grade math. Okay, we're going through dividing fractions. And I'm like, okay, what's the answer to problem number four? And all of a sudden, I get this text message on my phone. And it's from my mother to me and my sisters saying, "You're not going to believe who your father has cleaning up the garage." And you can only imagine that moment, my heart dropped. Because Drew was cleaning out the garage. Pause. We're going to hold on to that to come back to point two. But that is what we're doing tonight. The garage door is being opened. We are peering behind the veil and looking at our hearts. Not only that, we're looking at Jesus' heart. And what is behind the garage door? Okay, so point one, we're looking at all these different things from this passage. We're looking at Jesus' heart. Point two, our restless heart. And three, where do we go to find rest? Okay, point one. Okay, we're going to talk about Jesus' heart. So what defines the moment when someone knows you? We all have this longing to be known, right? We so deeply want to be known to the core. And that moment when you click with someone, what defines that moment? And it's when someone knows your heart, right? When someone knows your heart, it is a very intimate group of people that probably get the opportunity to get to know your heart. But it is also a sweet place that is vulnerable, tender, raw. There are no layers to hide behind. You feel seen and really known. These people know the good, the bad, the ugly of it all, right? And it is to be known in that way. And before we look at our hearts tonight, we get the opportunity to look at Jesus' own heart. And that's where we're starting here. And what's cool about this is that Jesus wants you to know his heart. He wants you to know his heart. And so what we see here, for the first time ever in this passage right here, the first time ever and the only time in the New Testament where we see Jesus revealing his heart is right here. He's peeling back the curtain so we can see it. Charles Spurgeon says this, that in the gospel accounts, the only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart is right here. And what he says is that he doesn't say what his heart is like. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's what he says his heart's like. It is gentle and lowly in heart. And so when we refer to the heart, what do we mean by that? It is the center to our core. It drives what you do. It is who you are. And here we see that Jesus is giving us this little window to see that he is gentle and lowly at heart. What does that even mean? Like, what words of choices to use? Okay, let me just tell you something. If I was God, I wouldn't be using gentle and lowly to describe me being God, right? What are the words do you think we would use? We would use words like strong, joyful, generous, powerful, mighty. I am bad to be bone. That is what I would use to describe me being God, right? Don't give me that gentle and lowly mess, right? That is what I am. And so what we see here, instead, God says that I am gentle and lowly. And what I want you to see tonight is that there are actually no weaknesses in gentle and lowly. Those words are not weak sauce. Those words, you have to have it for God in order for you to have any hope. He has to be gentle and lowly. And it's actually a strength. It is actually strength. And so we're going to break down these words. Okay, what in the world does gentle mean? A lot of times when you hear this first word, you often think of what? Probably the moment when your mom brings your younger sibling home from the hospital, right? They bring him home. Oh, it's so cute and fun. And like they lay him on the bed or in the cradle. And then all of a sudden you come up and you look into the cradle and peer over, right? And what is, after you're looking at this funny thing, looking up at you, what's your first reaction? Right? You want to hit it or touch it. Or like you want to like see what this thing is that's laying in front of you. And what do your parents say? Oh, no, no, no. Be gentle. Be gentle. They're like freaking out, right? Oh, be gentle. And a lot of times we associate gentle with like a soft touch or being like really tender. But what I want you to see is that gentleness here in the Greek, it's used three other times in the New Testament. It means meek and humble. That's what gentle means. Meek and humble. And what does meek mean? Matt Howell describes it as not being soft-spoken. It is actually bold, confident humility. Bold, confident humility. Mary Catherine and I were talking about this today. She's heard a reference before saying, it is not weakness, it is restrained strength. It is like a lion playing with its cub. If a lion was going full-blown strength, it would crush its cub. And instead, it uses restrained strength. We see here that we have a God that is gentle. Gentle and lowly. A book that I'm going to reference a lot. I'm going to credit with that. And then Sammy Rhodes, and then also this Hurry book. Sorry, I've just gone completely blank. But anyways, we're going to keep going. In this book, Gentle and Lowly, Orland writes, Jesus is not triggered happy, not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. His posture is not a pointed finger, but open arms. What do you think about that? Can you wrap your minds around that? That that's his posture towards you? That we have a God that has open arms, that is welcoming you home like the prodigal son, that is accepting your messiness and your brokenness, that we have a God that is gentle, whose heart is so tender, loving, humble towards us. He meets us in our need, in hurt, in death, in struggles, when we stray. And what is his response? He is gentle. He is gentle towards you. That is his reaction. That is his heart. So that's the first thing, gentleness. What about lowly? Lowly also means humble, actually, but is in a sense of lowering oneself from one state to another, to a lower state. And when Jesus says, I am lowly, we see him actually demonstrating that 16 chapters later when he dies on the cross. And at this point in his ministry is the very beginning in Matthew 11. And Matthew 11 is revealing that Jesus is saying, I am lowly. I'm the one that left this place of heaven to come down here to this day to be with you in your messiness. He's saying, I am lowly. We see here that Aslan is on the move. Jesus is coming in. He is on the scene. Previously to this, throughout history, we see in the Old Testament, people are waiting generations and generations and generations for the coming of the Messiah. And this has been years of silence. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene and is saying, I am here. I am gentle and lowly. I have come down to your level in your mess. And I am here to die for you. I'm here to take on your sins. I'm here to take on your burdens so that you can have a relationship with me and be with me in eternity. That's what lowly means. That's what being gentle means, because he wants to be accessible to you. He wants to be accessible to you. What other God, what other person has ever done this in history that wants to be accessible? And a lot of times we believe this lie that God is far away, that he's not near. All this stuff is old. It doesn't apply to me now. But y'all, it has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with you now. It has everything to do with you in the future, because he came and died for you. God is a God that is gentle and lowly, because that is what his heart is all about. And if you are going to have any chance in life, any kind of hope, it's because he's gentle and lowly. It is not something when someone says, what is God's heart like? When someone asks you that, it's not an embarrassing thing to say, oh, he's gentle and lowly, right? No, you're able to say it with strength and confidence because you know that he is gentle and lowly. That is what God's heart is like. And he's revealing that to us tonight. And praise the Lord for that. Our point two, our restless hearts. Okay, we're going back to the story. We're going back to the story with Drew. I'm sitting there in the sixth grade classroom, looking at my phone, heart drop, chills going. I'm like starting to sweat. I'm like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe this. And I'm so embarrassed. And my mom is like texting and saying like, oh my gosh, I can't believe your dad did this. Like, I'm so mortified. And I'm like, you're mortified? Think about me here. Like, think about me. You just asked this guy to come into the garage and clean up my junk and haul it off. First of all, I didn't have a say. But second of all, like, how embarrassing is that? Like, he completely pulled back the curtain of the garage and saw my messiness. That's why it was so embarrassing. That's why it was so crazy, right? Because no one wants to be exposed. And so tonight we are opening up the garage door and seeing, what is our restlessness? Where do we go to for rest? Where do we go? And the thing is, asking these questions is not comfortable. It's exposing. It's hard. We want to stuff this down and keep it in the dark room, in the crooks and crannies of the garage, and not open it. But we're having to do it. We're having to do it. And it's good for us to do it because it reveals our need for Jesus and where we need to find our rest. And so we're looking here. Where's a place we look to for rest? Y'all, as a UT student, y'all have more pressure on me than I think I've ever seen before. Truly. Okay, I'm going to read out to you what I see the pressures going on in your life and where we look to for rest all the time, myself included. Here are the pressures. You have to make the right grades. You have to get the right internship. You have to have the best body. You have to be fashionable, be current on what's going on, be social. Your LinkedIn account has to be all updated. You have to be in the right organizations, live in the right place, figured out 3 years in advance. Kind of crazy. Get the right internship, have a great resume, date the right person, meet parents' expectations. Your Instagram has to be marketable. You have to have a good job lined up, or an early fall plan by earlier senior year for the future. Okay, how crazy is that? Is that exhausting? I know it has to be. I know I feel exhausted. By just looking into one of those things, it is too much. And so what I want you to see is that a lot of times we have this pressure at UT to make it look effortless, right? And it's so easy to put on that facade, but I know deep down, and I've heard your stories, and I've lived it, and I'm still in it, that it's restless. We're chasing after something that we can't grab hold of, and it's not sustaining, and we get exhausted, and we're looking at the wrong things. And the thing is that all these things are going to fail you. They're going to fail you if you try to see if they make you feel satisfied. Sorry, not speak. They're going to fail you if you try to see them as a thing to make you satisfied or to fulfill that ideal plan of your life. And when one of those things messes up, it all messes up. And so we look to this for rest, and it's not going to go anywhere. When someone asks you how you're doing, what's the first thing you usually say? I'm so busy. I got so much going on. You're just not even going to believe it. And you start listing off those things, and you're like, and what's the solution? If I just had more time, then, sorry, Southern accent. If I just had more time, I would be able to do more things, right? If I just had another day, if I just had a few more hours, I would be able to get it done. And here's the thing. We oftentimes like to play God because we like to control our schedules. We like to feel valued by our busyness. We like to have a lot of stuff going on. Or also, we like to play with time. We like to have shortcuts, right? The podcast and the Audible, 2x the speed, right? That Zoom class is on. We're also going to be doing something else, right? We love to multitask and get as much in the day as we can. Y'all, that is restlessness. Our world tells us that we need to go, we need to make most of our time, get as much done in our life as possible, be current on the TV show, the pop culture of what's happening, the sporting events, current on our feeds. We can't be the last to know anything. If you don't have anything to do, something is wrong. And in the moment where we finally are sitting still and we don't have a plan, there's just like inner voice in our head saying, something's wrong with you. You should be having plans right now. You should be with people, right? We can't sit still. And y'all, when we look at the posture of Jesus on this earth, he is a posture of resting. He is slow moving. It is not this busy rat race. It is slow. It is a slow pace. And a lot of times we can do this in Christian circles too. My freshman year, I was in 4 Bible studies, okay? And what I believed was that if I was just involved in as much Christian things as possible, then I will be satisfied, that I will grow with the Lord, and that I will stay on the right path, okay? And those things are great, and they're awesome things, and you should be involved in those things. But when it comes to the extent of, like, I'm on all these different service teams, I'm leading 3 Bible studies, I'm involved in 2 different ministries, and by the time you reach your senior year, you're like, I should be fulfilled by this point. And you're not. And, like, why is that? I'm doing great things. Why am I exhausted? It's because a lot of times we're looking to things for rest instead of the giver of rest. We're looking to things for rest versus the actual giver. And so where are you resting? What is the thing you are looking to be restored, re-energized, satisfied, or maybe even the thing that is going to numb the pain? What is the thing that we're looking to? What is happening in your life right now? Susan Tyner does a women's Bible study that we went through this past semester with our girls on what is she doing here. And something she says on rest has stood out to me. Where are we going to for rest? If it is not God, it is a God. Better to be uncomfortable with God than to be comfort of other gods. We need to turn to the thing that really gives us rest. And that is Jesus. So that leads us to our third point. Where do we find this rest? Where is it? A lot of times when we think of rest, we're like, just get me on that vacation, right? Or that spa day, or let me just have a day to read that self-help book, then I'll have it all together. Or maybe it's watching Netflix all day long. That is what's going to give me rest. If I just have a day doing that, then I'll be fine. And you might feel a little rested afterwards, but what happens? After that, you're still not satisfied. You're still going to need another vacay. Like sometimes, you know how you say, I need a vacay after the vacay? That's why, right? Because there's always more. It's not going to satisfy you. And so what we see here is that Matthew is revealing a little appetizer. He's showing you of what the secret ingredient is. He's showing you the secret ingredient is Jesus. That's what he's showing you here. He's showing you that he is the one that is rest. Okay, look at verse 28. Okay, everybody look in your pamphlet. I want you to follow along in scripture. Verse 28, it says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who does Jesus invite here? Who does he send the invitation to? He says, in the NIV version, it says, the ones who are weary and burdened. He says, those who are tired, worn out, messy, carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders, come to me. That's who he's inviting. Now, you might be saying, well, Renelli, that does not sound right, because our world does not say that. What does our world say? It says that you have to clean yourself up, get yourself together, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, hide the junk, and then you can come to Jesus. That is what our world tells us. That is what we want to listen to and to believe. But what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, come to me, the ones who are weak and are heavy burdened. Come to me. The ones that are tired, come to me. The ones that are messy, come to me. Right? And gentle and lowly, he says, who qualifies for fellowship with Jesus? All who labor and are heavy laden. You do not need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come. No payment is required. He says, I will give you rest. His rest is given, not transaction. He goes on to say, we are buoyed along in life by his endless gentleness and supremely accessible lowliness. He doesn't simply meet us at our place of need. He lives in our place of need. He never tires of sweeping us up into his tender embrace. It is his very heart. It is what gets him out of bed in the morning. Y'all, it is at his very heart. All this is at his very heart. He wants you to come to him. Do you see that? In the midst of the mess and the junk, he says, I want every bit of you. I want every bit of it. Even the dark garage parts. We have a God that does not flinch at your mess. He doesn't flinch. He is concerned all about your heart and wants your heart. Aren't you tired of living life this way? Aren't you tired of looking at other things and resting in it? And you know what Jesus says? Come to me. He's like a dad with his arms out saying, come to me. Come to me with your disordered eating. Come to me with your porn addiction. Come to me in your perfectionism, with your grief, your broken relationships. Come to me with your unknown plans for the future. Come to me with your workaholism. Come to me with your gossiping tongue. Come to me with your social anxiety. Come to me with your sickness. Come to me with your crazy hard Thanksgiving situation that you're about to walk into this weekend. He's saying, come to me. Everything that you are doing right now for acceptance is not enough. And if you're trying to take control of your life and it's just not going to work, bring it to him. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, bring it to him. And he has open arms to it. And so what happens when you bring it to him? Verse 28, let's look at this. He says, I will give you rest. Not only is he saying, bring the junk to him, he's saying, I'm going to give you rest. Do you want to finally have rest? He's the secret ingredient. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What in the world does that mean? When someone says, take my yoke, okay, when I was a child, okay, the only thing I knew of a yoke was an egg, right? So it's like Jesus is saying, here, take this egg, take this egg, take this egg, right? It's like almost like he's the Easter bunny here, right? And you know what? He's not referring to an egg yoke, okay? He is referring to a type of equipment. When I was in college, I worked several summers at a camp called Camp DeSoto, and my job was to be on horseback staff. And so every summer for the 4th of July and for Christmas in July, we would get this team of Percheron draft horses and have to hook them up to this huge wagon. It took us over an hour to just get the equipment on these horses. All the straps, all the equipment, you have to slide on a certain way and hook it all up, okay? And the last piece of equipment that would be put on these horses would be a neck yoke. It would go on the very front. And I could not pull that wagon with those girls behind me without the neck yoke being on. What is a yoke? Back in Jesus' day and time, and sometimes to this day still, they use a yoke, this particular kind, where it's like a big wooden beam and it goes across the neck of oxen, okay? And it's heavy and it goes across their neck, and this beam would connect to a piece of equipment behind them for plowing, for any kind of farming that was needed, or to even haul people. So not only is it carrying the weight of this beam on their neck moving forward, they're also carrying the equipment behind them and then whoever is on that. And it's all attached to this beam that's rested on their neck. It is a heavy load. But the purpose of the yoke, okay, the purpose of the yoke is to keep the ox together. The purpose of the yoke on my horse buggy was to keep the draft horses together from going different ways. It was to keep them together and also that they would haul the same amount of weight. With a beam distributed evenly on both of the oxen, they're both carrying the same load. They're bearing it together and walking side by side together with the load. And so what Jesus is saying here is that He has a light yoke. Jesus offers a yoke to us. And you might be asking, really? What does that mean? Because here's the thing. A yoke is used for working, but Jesus is talking about resting. This is just a big old oxymoron. Why combine the two? And let me tell you, because what Jesus is doing, Dale Bruner is a pastor. He says it really well. He says, a yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, one might think tired workers would need rest. Sorry, I meant to read that wrong. A yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, one might think tired workers would need rest. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke. But Jesus realizes that the most restful gift to give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh new way to carry responsibilities. And it is with Him. Jesus gives a new yoke because it is a new way of living. Jesus is saying that your yoke you're carrying right now is exhausting. What you're carrying on your back right now is not what it's meant to be. Take it off and put mine on. That's what He's saying here. And so what Jesus is saying is, actually, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does it mean that it's light? Sammy Rose said it well. The yoke is so light because His love is so strong enough to hold the full weight of all your sins, failures, etc., that it won't even budge. That is why it's so light, because Jesus is doing all the heavy lifting, 100% of the heavy lifting. That's why His load is so light, which means that you can be weak. It means that you don't have to have it all together. It means that the weight of your sins are taken on by something else because Jesus is taking it on for you. The book I was referencing earlier, the Hurry book, is called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, that we read with our staff, and it's a great book. And this is what Wartburg says about this. It says, people all over the world, outside the church and in, are looking for an escape, a way out from under the crushing weight to life this side of Eden. But there is no escaping it. The best the world can offer is a temporary distraction to delay the inevitable or deny inescapable. That's why Jesus doesn't offer an escape. He offers us something far better, equipment. He offers his apprentices a whole new way to bear the weight of our humanity with ease. At his side, like two oxen in the field, tied shoulder to shoulder, with Jesus doing all the heavy lifting at his pace, slow, unhurried, present to the moment, full of love, joy, and peace. An easy life isn't an option. An easy yoke is. And what I want y'all to see is that Jesus does not promise an easy life. Not in this world. It's not going to be an easy life. But he does promise an easy yoke. He promises an easy yoke to deal with the heaviness of life. And he provides that through his gentle and lowliness. He's offering up an invitation to you tonight that you don't have to have it all together. You can't have it all together. He's saying that the messy garages of your heart do not scare me. Come to me and find rest. I want everybody to look at the program in front of them. Our next song, from the time that Jordan asked me to teach on this topic, the song has just been playing in my head. And I want you to pay attention to the words. We sing this a lot at RUF, and a lot of times I know it's easy for us to sing and not pay attention to the words that are spelled out before us. But these words I'm about to read to you. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee as thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Dear Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for this time for us to gather and be able to open up your word and to be able to talk about what it looks like to rest, what it looks like for us to constantly be chasing after the things of this world that aren't going to fill us and that are going to leave us empty and not satisfied. Lord, but you provide a solution to that, that you provide us rest, that you provide a yoke that is easy and light. And I say thank you for that. Thank you for being the gentle and lowly God.